Well, I asked someone to give a testimony today before the message, and that person I asked was Adam Levy down here. And Adam not only was involved in the funny part of the day each day, which was the skits, but he also was able to be a part of a tribe, traveling around with the kids each and every day. So he was able to be part of kind of the whole overall part of Vacation Bible School from beginning to end. And he also was able, as I'm sure he'll share with you in a second, he was able to be part of some of those counseling sessions where some kids trusted Christ as their Savior. And I know it really moved his heart, and it was a really, really special week for him. Me and him had a really tender conversation that day that happened, and what an awesome moment it was. And I asked him to come and kind of share how God worked in his heart through being able to serve in Vacation Bible School. So would you give Adam a round of applause, everyone? You need a mic, don't you? Let's get you one of those things right now. There you go.
Well, as Clint said, and you saw on the screen, I was the main actor along with Frank in the skits, and that was a lot of fun for me to do that because I love to act, and it was a really awesome way to share the message of salvation with those kids as our characters ended up getting saved in the second to last day in the skits. But as fun as that was, the real blessing of Vacation Bible School was to be a part of the tribes and be a part of those kids' lives and seeing those kids and how eager they were to learn the Word of God from Miss Denise each day. And on the fourth day, the Bible point was believe, as Clint talked about. And Miss Denise really laid out a clear, clear picture of salvation to those kids. And I was sitting there in that seat back there with my tribe, and I was praying the whole time that those kids would be listening, and they surely were, because after the lesson, as Miss Denise taught it, I was able to take six kids back there in one of those rooms along with Miss Barb, who was another leader in our tribe, and together we got to lead six of those kids to the Lord, and it was just such an awesome experience for me to be able to take the Bible and show those kids how to be saved and to be able to kneel down on my knees and take them through the sinner's prayer and hear them repeat after me was just such an awesome experience. I was trying to finish the prayer without crying because hearing them repeat after me was just so, it hit me really hard. And I know if I was a kid that wasn't saved and I heard that message, I'd have wanted to get saved too, and I know those kids were, they knew the choice they made that day. I was saved at 3 years old, and I surrendered to ministry when I was nine. So those kids are not too young to know the decision they made.
That's good.
You're never too young to accept Christ. And as I was walking through the back hallways that day after leading some of the kids to the Lord, I saw everywhere you went, all the classrooms back there were full of kids that wanted to accept Christ. There was kids just sitting on the ground in the hallway with the leaders accepting the Lord. And as I watched them, I just couldn't stop smiling the rest of the day. And Frank and I actually went to go put our costumes on for the skit, and the room that our costumes was in was taken because they needed more counseling rooms. So we had to wait to put our costumes on, and that, to me, I just sat there and started praying, and that was an awesome problem to have, in my opinion. So I don't know if it was just me paying more attention this year to the kids and being more involved, but it seemed that this year's VBS was better than it's ever been in those kids' lives, and there was tons of salvations, and it was just an honor to be a part of it. And I want to thank Brother Clint for everything he does. Thank you.
That's what it's all about, is the kids trusting Christ as their Savior. And I would like to just be able to spend a few moments to be able to speak with you today about a story that the kids didn't learn about during Vacation Bible School. But it's in the same chapter as one of the stories that they did learn about. And it's a common story that maybe you've heard of before. If you would turn to Luke chapter number 19. Luke chapter number 19. And while you're turning there, I'll go ahead and let the cat out of the bag. This is the story of a man known as Zacchaeus. Now, I've heard some people in recent years call him Zacchaeus, but I refuse to make that change. So he is Zacchaeus as far as I'm concerned, because there's a song that says so. So, yeah, you couldn't say Zacchaeus was a wee little man. It just won't work. So we're doing Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is a story that you learn about if you grew up in church. And you hear this story. It can be so, and it's a song, and you sing about it. It can become so commonplace in these kids' lives that you miss the powerful just message that this story teaches. And I told you guys that on day number 3, that was the day that the kids learned about Jesus' entry through the Golden Gate into Jerusalem. Some people call this the triumphal entry, which is funny because it was triumphant, but only for a couple days because he ended up giving his life on the cross. But he entered in. There was all these people crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna!" And it was an amazing moment. He was on the donkey riding into the city. People everywhere just flocking to him. But there was a story right before that in Luke chapter 19, and that's the story of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, his story, I think it really will help us as we look at this together, maybe from a fresh perspective, help us to understand why we do VBS here at Crossroads. Because you might think, man, that's a lot of time, it's a lot of effort, it's a lot of resources, is it really worth it? And I absolutely 100% believe it is. And there's reasons why I believe that. And I think this story will help me be able to share my heart to why Vacation Bible School is so important, why anything that we do at this church, not just VBS, summer camp, Walk Through Bethlehem, whatever we do, to be able to win souls for Christ, especially our young people, matters. And it matters to God. And I want us to read through this story together. We're going to read through the whole thing real fast, and then we'll go back and we'll look at it more detailed. If you don't know the story, we're going to read it together. Luke chapter 19, verse number 1 says this, "And Jesus entered, and he passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little of stature." He was a small little guy. "And he ran before, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and he saw him, and he said, 'Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at your house.' And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood, and he said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'This day salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Pretty awesome story. Pretty cool story. And I'm going to make a funny little analogy here. It's going to make you chuckle at first, but I want you guys to get this. This story tells me a couple things. And the first thing it tells me is this: Jesus sees little people. Jesus sees little people. Did you notice that Jesus saw Zacchaeus, who was just a wee little man? He was little of stature, but Jesus saw him. He was important enough for Jesus to notice. It says in verse number five, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and" what? "He saw him." He noticed him. Now Zacchaeus was this guy that no one noticed. He couldn't even get close enough to Jesus because of the press, right? It was just too many people there. I'll give you an example. Can I have, let me see here. We have Joshua. Come on down here, buddy. I'll give you an example of what probably was going on for Zacchaeus. Actually, I'm going to need you to over here. And all the big guys who said they were going to help me with this, I'm going to need your help. So I have in my hand a $20 bill. It's a real deal, not counterfeit, okay? And would you like to have this $20 bill, Josh? Would you like that? Okay, great. Well, here's what I'm going to do then. If you want to have it, that's all you need to say yes to. I'm going to have you go behind all these guys. I'm going to be right here with this $20 bill in my hand, okay? All you have to do when I say go, turn towards me, guys. You're all looking towards me. When I say go, all you got to do is push through these guys, get to me, and just come up here, shake my hand, and I'll give you the $20. Does that make sense, Josh? Okay, are you ready to go? Yes. Okay. On your mark, get set, go. on, Josh. Push, man. Muscles. Channel your inner dad. Come on. Push through. Push through. Come on, buddy. Can you do it? All right. Stop. Stop. It's okay. Come here, Josh. Come here, buddy. That was pretty tough, wasn't it? Well, you got a little bit of a taste of what it probably felt for Zacchaeus trying to see Jesus. He's like, come on, guys, I just want to see him. I just want to see him. And he can't because he's too small. And he's like, you know what? Forget this. I'm going to go find myself a tree. I wish I could give you this, Josh, but it belongs to my brother. So give him a big round of applause. Thanks, Josh. You guys can have a seat. Thank you for your help. So he's this little guy. Nobody sees him. No one cares. He can't even get close enough to see Jesus because everyone's saying, get out of here. No one's noticing this guy. And all these people who are taller than him are keeping him away from the Lord. But Jesus saw him. No one else saw Zacchaeus, but Jesus did. And you know what? It can be easy for our kids to think that the ones that come to VBS, to think that no one sees them. They live in an adult world, and oftentimes it's a world where kids are told to sit down, be quiet, and don't get in the way. But it can be easy for a child to think that they don't have much value. But just like Jesus saw Zacchaeus, Jesus sees every boy and girl, and they're valuable to him. Every boy and girl that was here at Vacation Bible School is valuable to God. Even if we don't see them, even if we overlook them, even if when we walk through the buildings here on property, we don't even register that there's a kid walking by us, God sees them. Jesus sees little people. He saw Zacchaeus. He sees these kids. But you know what else? He sees you. And in some ways, you can think you're kind of small and you're unimportant. Things in life can come your way that can cause you to get discouraged and to think, man, I don't have any value. You might be dealing with thoughts right now of insignificance, lack of self-worth. Many times that stems from how you're treated when you're a child. If you're told enough that you're worthless, eventually you'll begin to believe it. But I want you to remember this. Jesus sees little people. He saw Zacchaeus. He sees every boy and girl, and he sees you. And you are not unnoticed. God loves you, and as we're going to talk about here in a moment, he gave his life for you on the cross because he loves you so much. No one sitting in this room is unimportant to God. He sees what you're going through right now. He sees it, and he cares about what you're going through right now. For the first point that I want to draw from this passage, real simple, is Jesus sees little people. Number two, there's going to be nothing groundbreaking today, just so you know. Oh, well, put the note away. No, there's going to be good stuff, but it's not going to be super, super surprising. He sees little people. But number two, Jesus knows little people. If you go to verse number 5, I found this interesting. Jesus didn't just look up and happen to, by accident, notice Zacchaeus and be like, hey, who is that guy up there in the tree? Come down here, dude. You know, no, that wasn't what he did. I want you to notice what Jesus did. He calls him by name. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, what's your name up there? Is that what he said? He said, Zacchaeus. So he didn't just happen to see him. He saw him because he knew him. He knew him personally. Jesus knew his name. And he said, Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down. It means hurry up. Get off that tree and come down. For today I must abide at your house. Jesus knew Zacchaeus. Little Zacchaeus, Jesus knew him by name. In the same way, Jesus knows the name of every child who attended our VBS this year. He knows their family situation. He knows their talents. He knows their struggles. And in the same way, God knows you by name. He knows everything about you. He knows you inside and out. Now, this is a comforting thing, but it can also be a scary thing. Because if we have a personal God who knows us personally, it means he also knows our past. It means he also knows our innermost thoughts. That can be a little bit scary. And I can imagine it would be kind of scary for Zacchaeus, because the Bible tells us that Zacchaeus was a publican. If you would look at verse number 2, it says this, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the what? Publicans. What's a publican? A publican, well, here's the deal, is Israel had been taken captive and they had been brought under the rule of the Roman government. The Roman government was in control and against Israel's will, let me tell you. But you know what? They were under the control of the Roman government, and the Romans said, you know what? We got to collect taxes from these people, and we're going to pick people from Israel to do the job for us. And who wants to volunteer for that job? That'd be like the Nazis coming in during World War II and taking over the United States, and we become a part of that empire, and which thank the Lord that didn't happen, right? But if that happened, then they say, okay, we need some guys to help us collect the taxes from all these people in the United States. And then some guy in the back goes, okay, I'll do that job. And everyone goes, you're now the most hated man in this town, right? And you probably are not going to have any friends. But guess what? If you take that job and you become buddy buddies with the enemy, you're probably going to become pretty rich. You're going to be pretty affluent. You're going to get all that goes along with the job. And that's exactly what it says about Zacchaeus. It says he was the chief among the publicans, and he was what? Rich. He had a lot of money. But do you think that made him happy? Didn't make him happy. But he's the chief among the publicans. He's rich, and he's hated. He's considered one of the worst, most low-down sinners in town. Amongst all the other Jews, they can't stand the guy. He's a traitor as well as a sinner in their eyes. And if you were someone who just maybe you committed some crime in the past and you got out of jail, and I mean, you don't want anybody to know about what you've done in the past, and you would go to some maybe political meeting to hear some guy speak, and then you just want to blend in. You don't want anybody to know about your past. And he comes up to you and goes, hey, Caleb Proctor. And Caleb Proctor is a convicted felon. And you don't want anybody to know your name. Hey, Caleb. And you think, oh, no, he knows me. All right, I'm out of here. See you later, guys. You know what I mean? That probably would be his thought. But Zacchaeus, it's a good thing. This guy knows me personally. But that also means he knows everything about me. That means he knows I'm a publican. That means he knows that I'm a traitor. That means he knows I'm hated. It'd be better if I just was able to make up a lie, right? And say, hey, my name's Zacchaeus, and I'm one of the great guys here. I'm a carpenter. Come on over to my house. But no, you couldn't get away with lying to Jesus. Jesus already knew his name before he even met him. And in the same way, Jesus sees you. Jesus knows you. He knows everything about you. You can't get anything by him. He knows everything you've done. He knows about every sin you've committed. And if we can't admit that we're sinners, we're just deceiving ourselves, because Jesus already knows. God already knows. The only person you're fooling is yourself. You got to come to the realization that God's not impressed by how well you dress or the outward things that you do. He knows you better than anybody else in the world. And he knows every sin you've ever committed. And the Bible said that our sin separates us from God. That's what the Bible says. Because of our sin, we cannot have access into heaven. God can't allow sin to pollute the place that he created to be filled with his purity and with his righteousness. So we're sinful creatures, and he knows it. What do we do? Well, that brings me to my last point. Jesus not only sees little people, he not only knows little people, but Jesus saves little people. Jesus saves little people. I want you to look at what happened in this story again. Zacchaeus shows that he has got repentance in his life. He is sorry for what he's done. He recognizes his sin, and he wants to stop going this direction and turn the other way. How does he show that to Jesus? By what he says in verse number 8. And Zacchaeus stood, said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I'm going to give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'm going to restore him fourfold. I'm turning away from my past, from my dishonesty, from my sin that I just was wanting in greed. And I'm going to turn in repentance, and I'm going to change. And Jesus could sense the faith in his heart. Because of what he said he was going to do, he could sense the repentance. He knew that he had a heart of faith in Christ. And here's what he said, verse number 9. Jesus said to him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Then catch this, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to what?
Save.
He's come to save that which is lost. He said, I've come to save those that are lost. Yeah, he's done a lot of bad stuff. He's messed up. That's who I came to save. I came to save those that are lost. If you're sitting here today, Jesus wants to save you. There's no one too far gone that Jesus can't save. But notice in particular, Jesus said that he didn't come to save good people or religious people. He came to those who admitted that they were lost. Got to say, I'm lost and I need salvation. You say, Clint, you're saying there's people who aren't lost and don't need to be saved? Is that what Jesus meant by that? No, everyone needs to be saved, but many just don't know it, and they just don't admit it. They think they have it all figured out, and they rest in their own goodness and their own self-righteousness. And it's these types of people who look down upon others as thinking that they're too sinful to be saved, just like the Jews did towards Zacchaeus. You see, many people don't understand how salvation works. they think of salvation kind of like this. Now, if you know me, I have some sort of a penchant towards using Skittles in my illustrations. And I did one about a couple months ago, and I use these same jars, but I'm going to use a different illustration with these because I want you guys to think of this jar as being the good things that you do. All these Skittles are one good deed that you've done. Every Skittle represents that. And all the Skittles in this jar represents, I'm sorry, let's make this the bad deeds. This is the good deeds. This is all the good deeds that you've done. This is all the bad deeds that you've done. And many people think, well, as long as at the end of my life, I have a little bit more good deeds than bad deeds, I'm set. I'm in. I just got to work hard enough to make sure that it's a little bit better on this side than this side. It outweighs my bad deeds by doing a lot of good stuff. And I got entrance into heaven. I have salvation from my sins. Other people have another understanding of salvation. They think of their life kind of like this jar. They think, I kind of have a good deeds jar. And as long as I fill it up, by the end of my life, as long as it's filled with all the good deeds that I've done, then I'm good. And every time I do a bad deed, man, a Skittle gets taken out. And then more, and then more, and then more. And then I got to do more deeds to fill it back up. But as long as I have the max, as long as my good deeds jar is filled, by the time I die, then I'm going to go to heaven. The question is, how many good deeds does it take? What if you're one Skittle short? You don't know. That's kind of not a very good place to be in when you die. What if I just was one short, right? And there's a problem with the other way of thinking as well. Here's the problem with thinking in these ways, is we don't think of this, we don't think this way in regards to anything else in our life. Let's go to the judicial system that we have here in the United States. If you go and you murder someone, and you stand before the judge, you go, judge, listen, man, I did murder that guy. I admit it, man, that's a Skittle in the bad jar. But I got a bunch of good stuff that I've done. Let me tell you about it. Is he going to care? No, there's a penalty for murder here in the United States. Yeah, he doesn't care what your past is. He doesn't care how many good things you've done. You must pay the penalty for the decision that you made to murder someone and take their life. If you get pulled over by a policeman for speeding and he goes, okay, you were 15 over the speed limit. You go, hey, listen, I get it. That's in the speeding jar, but I got a bunch of following the speed limit jars, Skittles over here. And can I just, man, just understand that I've done more times I've obeyed the law than not obeyed the law, so can you just let me go? No, it's not going to work. Give me your insurance and your license, right? That's what he's going to say. And he's going to say, I don't care what you've done. I don't care how, this isn't how it works in this judicial system in the United States. If you rob a bank, they don't go back and look at your background to say, okay, well, you know, he did work at church in Awana when he was, you know, 5 years ago, so I guess he's good. No, we all pay and we're punished for the decisions that we make individually. And in the same way, why do we think it's different with God's laws? We understand that with the laws of the United States, but we somehow don't understand that with God's laws. We think, yeah, I've broken a lot of God's laws, but I've also done some good things too. So as long as I have more, I'm set. No, you have to pay for the sins that you've committed. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Unless you have a jar that's empty of bad deeds, which no one does, the wages of sin is death. And you have to understand that I am a sinner. I can't work my way to heaven. I can't earn my salvation. There's no way I can do that. Until we recognize that we need saving, we can't be saved. Jesus didn't come to save those who felt like they could work their way to heaven. He didn't come for that. He came to save people who admit that they're sinners and need a savior. That's one of the things I love about children's ministry here. You know, kids a lot of times are much more willing to admit that they need a savior. They can admit that. They're not filled with that pride of, no, I don't need it. I'm good. That's the kind of attitude that it takes to be saved. Let's go back one chapter. One chapter, Luke chapter 18. Just go over one page. Luke chapter 18. Let's look at verse number 15. Luke chapter 18, verse number 15 says, and they brought to him, this is Jesus, they brought to him also infants that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Said, don't do that. In other words, that's not worth Jesus' time. But Jesus called them to him and said, permit the little children to come to me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say to you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a what? A what kind of child? Little people. You got to take him and receive him as a little child. If you don't do that, you're in no wise going to enter therein. What does he mean by that? He means humbly. He means with humility, saying, Lord, I need you and I can't do it without you. And then he explains that so well in the story, a parable he says right above this in verse number 9. He spoke this parable to certain which trusted in themselves. Wow. They trusted in themselves. They thought they had it figured out on their own. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee. That's a religious leader. And the other was a what? That's what Zacchaeus was. He was a publican. The Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you. Thank you that I'm not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers. Or even like this what? Nothing like praying about the guy sitting next to you, right? Lord, thank you that I'm not like him. Thank you, God, for that, right? He says, Lord, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Look how good I am. That's what his prayer was all about. And then verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, wouldn't even lift up his head so much as his eyes to heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. A what? He recognized he was a sinner. And then Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to this house justified. He went to his house what? Justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that what? Humbles himself shall be exalted. It takes humility. And because of that humility, because of that attitude of repentance that Jesus recognized in Zacchaeus, he was granted forgiveness for his sin. How do you show true repentance today? It isn't by going and giving back money to everybody. How do you show repentance today and you're going to turn from your sin? It's by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, I've tried to do it on my own, but I'm recognizing that I need Jesus. And I thank you that you gave your life for me on that cross. Thank you for shedding your blood. Thank you for not coming off that cross and giving your life for me so that I could have a chance to be saved from my sin. Save me. Humbly making that decision. That's how we're saved today. What an awesome blessing it is that so many kids made that decision this week during VBS. Maybe you've been struggling today with feeling that God doesn't see you. He does. Or God doesn't know you. He does. He knows what you're going through. And I hope you've seen today that God doesn't just see you. He knows you. He loves you. He loves you more than anything in the world because he gave his life for you on the cross. But I want you to see finally that he wants to save you. He sees you and he knows you, but he wants to be your savior too. And if you've never trusted Christ to save you from your sin, today is the day that you need to make that decision. Don't put that off. Make that decision today.